I thought it'd be pretty cool to preach here sometime. But I didn't know I'd have the opportunity, and I met with Pastor about a month ago, and he asked me if I wanted to preach, and then I kind of seen a look on his face like, what have I done? And then, you know, he gave me opportunity, and it was right there during the eclipse time. And you heard everybody say either the zombie apocalypse is coming or the return of Christ or the end of the world. And I think he was thinking, man, I hope one of them happens so that he don't get up there. But it didn't, and now here we are. But I'm just kidding. I thank you for the opportunity, and I'm honored to be here tonight. And just praise God for that. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, I invite you to stand and turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Familiar scripture. God kept bringing me back to this. I tried to get away from it, and he kept bringing me back. And my prayer, anywhere that I go and preach, it's, what does that congregation need? So my prayer was, what does the church family that I have now, what do they stand in need of? And God kept bringing me back to Mark chapter 9. So Mark chapter 9, we'll be starting in verse 2. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, just tell me to hang on. Some of you are looking at the screen saying, it don't matter. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he wist not what he say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus, only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should not tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Would you bow with me? Father, we come to you tonight in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Thanking you for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you for this time that we've gathered together to worship you in song. And God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be here tonight, to be able to minister the word. But God, I just want these people and myself to hear from you. Lord, I just want to be a vessel. Lord, if there's any glory to be had here tonight, it goes to you. God, and I pray that we would understand and know that you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. And God, you're worthy of our obedience. Just to be led by you to do what you've called us to do. And God, I'm thankful for this opportunity. God, we thank you most of all for Jesus, sending him to die on the cross for each and every one of us. Lord, I know my sin debt was so big. And there's others here that their sin debt was so big. God, you made a way to forgive that sin debt through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for that. Lord, we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Before I jump right into it, I thought Caleb was going to preach this message. And it's just confirmation. Praise God for confirmation. There's little things you start to think about. And I'd preached a message one time about coming out of the grave, and then they start with that song. I'm like, Lord, you want to change the message right now? And that message actually came. I was going to, I'm director of Kaya Ministries in Guy, and that's a women's faith-based rehab in Guy, Arkansas. And we had a service one night, and the pastor that was supposed to be there that night, something happened on his way there, and he couldn't be there, so someone had to preach the message, and they're looking at me saying, all right, you preach it, and I have nothing prepared. And they sing that song, and the Lord led me to the scripture of Lazarus coming out of the grave, and God gave me a message in that moment. And that message crossed my mind. I thought, Lord, is that what you want me to preach? But he kept bringing me back here, And there's something powerful in this that God has showed me that I just ask him to share with you tonight. He took James, Peter, and John, and he took them up on this mountain. And they're excited about this. And there's times in your life that you're excited about things that God is doing, right? It's almost like he picks you out of 8 billion people in the world, and he lets you be a part of something. Isn't that awesome? When you have those times when God just speaks to you, or he points you out, or he individualizes you, and you just feel it just so amazing because God, out of all the people, he picked you to do a certain thing. And I've had those times, and I'm thankful for those times, but he's got these three guys, and he's taking them up on this mountain. And when they're there, they see Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And that's amazing to see, because Moses has been dead for some 1,500 years, and Elijah some 900-plus years. So this is amazing. We get to see these guys. I'm excited about where you're taking us and what you're doing, and now you show us this. Wow. And you see Jesus. He explains it. Mark explains it like there is no launderer on the face of the earth that could get his clothes as white as what they are in this moment. And some of you ladies are like, I want that laundry recipe. It's holy. And that's the only way you can get it. But he's looking, these guys are looking at this and they're excited. And Peter, out of his fear and out of his ignorance, he's, and you know, it's really funny. And this is what, this God has a sense of humor. I know he does. But this is what I was thinking. Peter said, let us build for thee a tabernacle. Jesus, what was his profession? Carpenter. What was Peter's profession? The fisherman's going to build me a tabernacle. Are you kidding me? It's going to fall. Jesus is probably like, I'm not going in there. It's going to fall down. But Peter, he says, I will build thee, Moses, and Elijah a tabernacle. Now, one mistake that he made, as he said this, he tried to put Jesus equal to Moses and Elijah. I'm going to build this here, and I'm going to put one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And there's something powerful in that. A lot of times, he had the best intentions. He had the best for what he wanted to do in that moment, because he's in this moment, and it's so powerful. And you agreed with me, some of you agreed with me, that God has picked you out and done things with you, and there's been something so powerful, and you don't even know how to react or how to respond sometimes. But what he says here is, I'm going to build you a tabernacle, and he put Jesus equal to these guys, and if we're not careful, we can do the same thing with our life and our reflection and what we're doing. And he has checkpoints throughout my life and reality checks in my life where, okay, you're getting too far involved in this right here when I need you to focus on this right here. Because what he's calling us to do is be eternally minded like he's eternally minded. You know the scripture, he says, God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His are higher above ours. And it goes on to say that his are as high as heaven is from the earth. Anybody know how far that is? It's a long way. We don't know how far that is. But we're focused on the here and now. We're focused on the moment. We're focused on what's going to happen in this next moment. And God's focused on eternity. And he's trying to get our minds to understand that we need to be focused on eternity. Not just the here and now. Not just the moment that we're in. Not to get caught up in all these things of the world. Because Peter told us, or Paul told us, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of what? Our mind. And our mind needs a focus on not just the things here and now, but the things eternal. And I've been guilty of that. Caught up in what's going to happen. And I can almost guarantee you, if we polled everybody in here tonight, you've got a plan, you've got an agenda, you've got something that you're going to do tomorrow. But what if God changed that? What if God stepped in and changed that? What if a circumstance or a situation happened in your life and you didn't go to work tomorrow? What if he changed that? He has the power and the ability to do that. And I plan. I try to get things in order. We've got senior night for softball tomorrow night, so we went after church to Walmart to get all the stuff gathered up for senior night. What if that don't come? He wants us to enjoy things here on earth. He wants us to enjoy the things that he's given us to enjoy. But he wants us to stay focused on eternity. And if we're focused on eternity, we're focused on the things that he wants us to be about in our daily life. That's going to not only impact us as growing our faith, but also impact other people in their life. And that's what he's trying to show here. We can't belittle Jesus and put him down on a level of anything else. And I could go as far to say he wants to carve out the idols in your life. There was Kyle Ottoman had written a book about, it was about idols. And he talked about if there was a race, and Jesus was in the race, and your kids was in the race, and your wife or your husband was in the race, your hobbies and your job and everything else. And at the end of the race, where would they finish? Well, you're going to give me a Sunday school answer tonight and say Jesus is going to finish first above everything else because we're in church. But what he said after that really struck me. He said, that's not even a race. He said, it don't even get ran because Jesus is it. Jesus should not be in competition trying to win the race of not finishing first or second or third. Jesus is the race. He is the race. He is what we should be running after. And we sing that song this morning, and it was talking about the Holy Spirit. And after I heard that song the first time, that one line really stuck out to me. You're all we want. Is that true? We sing it, but is it true? You're all we want. And I found myself questioning myself in that moment. Is it all I want? Is Jesus enough? Is the Holy Spirit enough? Or do you have to have more in this life? He is enough. He is more than enough. And he wants to be your one and only. He wants to be above everything else. Because when you read the Bible and you look at these things that Jesus is telling us, even our family, he said, your love for me should be so much greater than your family. It's going to look like hatred towards your family to love me that much. And he's calling us into that love that we don't put Jesus anywhere close to anything else in comparison. That he's higher above anything else. And Peter, in his ignorance, in his fear in that moment, said this. But it's amazing how God clarifies this. Because it said there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Could you imagine? I mean, you're standing there. If you're Peter, James, and John in this moment, you're standing there, you see Moses, Elijah, and a transfigured Jesus right before you, and then all of a sudden this cloud overshadows you. Could you imagine the Shekinah glory of God? Here it is, right over the top of you, and then a voice comes out of that. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. There's a hush across the room. Hear him. This is powerful for them in this moment because they've got the law and the prophets right here before them. They've got the Old Testament in its entirety right here before them. But God says, hear him. Hear him. He led them up the mountain and got them in a place they've never been before. And they're excited to be there. Peter wants to stay in that tabernacle. He wants to build that tabernacle, but God corrects him and says, hear him. Peter, you can't stay here. This impacted Peter. And Jesus told him not to speak of these things. And when we know this impacted Peter so much that he spoke of this. He gave validation for his life and his ministry and his epistle. When you look at 2 Peter, they may put it on the screen, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If you go read that little portion of Scripture, he's validating the Bible. He's validating his life. He's validating his epistle. Because he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Is that not what the world thinks the Bible is a lot of times? He said, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness to his majesty." Eyewitnesses. If you're on trial and you're falsely accused and you have eyewitnesses, you're in a pretty good spot. Peter eyewitnessed this. And he says, "For we receive from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.'" Peter said, "We walked with Jesus. We seen all the miracles of Jesus." He talks about that in the first epistle, but he said, "We were there in that moment. We were there on that holy mountain. We were seeing all these things happen, and then the voice of God spoke to us out of the cloud." Wow. How powerful is that? And there's times that you've been alone with God and you wanted to stay. There's been times where you've been alone with God and you didn't want it to end. There's not many amens on that. There's times when you felt the presence of God. Some of you might have felt it this morning where you didn't want it to end. You could have stayed here all day. You could have just worshiped him all day. Holy Spirit's moving. He's stirring inside of people. We don't want to leave. We just want to stay here. And Peter's in that moment right here. He's got all this stuff before him, and he just heard the voice of God. Who wouldn't want to stay? And it's easy to follow Jesus in that, right? Come into this house. No, you might have a song that you hope they sing that morning, or there may be a couple that you wish they wouldn't sing that morning, but when you come in and ready to worship, there's just something about it, and the fellowship together and being together with the believers, and you just want to be here and you're excited about it. Is that still you today? Are you still excited about it? Or has it become an obligation? I'm excited about it. I love being here with you. I want to be here early so I can shake your hand. And if you come in late, I don't get to shake your hand. You're welcome, preacher. They may not want to shake my hand. I'm still excited about it. I love I loved everything about this morning. I love everything about every time we come in here. And you know, a lot of times it's so easy to follow Jesus here in this moment, to come here because everything's in place. And sometimes a visitor will come in and get your seat, but that's okay because you move back. And then most of the time they don't show up the next week, so you get your seat back. But it's good. And it's rich and it's real and you love it. And it's easy to follow Jesus up the mountain, to get in that place where you're in his presence, and you know his presence is going to be there. Because you're with like-minded people. You're with your tribe. You're with your family. But what about when he asks you to follow him down? If you say, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ," you have got to be willing to follow him anywhere. In the last verse that we read, verse 9, it says, "And they came down from the mountain." They're following Jesus down the mountain. Peter wanted to stay. Many of us want to stay. We want to be in that moment, but it's scary. And it's uncomfortable. And sometimes we don't want to do it because they don't know what they're going to encounter when they walk down that mountain. And you don't know what you're going to encounter each and every day of your life. God does. He does. And Jesus told us in his great commission that he gave us in Matthew chapter 28. He gave us instruction to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to teach them all these things I've commanded you. But the last part, he said, lo, I will be with you always. Lo, I'll be with you always. And as we're following him down the mountain, these guys follow him down the mountain, and they come to something that is just crazy. It's something that Jesus has prepared them for. If you go back and you look at all the things that's happened up to this point, Jesus has prepared them for this moment that they're about to encounter, and they don't know. There's three with him, so there's nine more at the bottom of the mountain that's encountering this already. They don't know what their brothers are encountering down at the mountain. They're just excited that they're with Jesus, and they feel like they're set apart and there's something special because they're with him in that moment, but they're fixing to go down and encounter something. And what he wants for your life, he wants to prepare you for those encounters. He wants you to be ready for those encounters. He wants you to be ready for whatever he instructs you to do the next day, the next moment, the next hour. It doesn't matter. He wants to prepare you for that. But you've got to be willing to be prepared. What did all these disciples have to do to follow Jesus? I like what it said about the sons of Zebedee. It said they forsook all and followed Jesus. They left their boat, they left their nets, they left their dad, they left the big catch of fish, they left everything there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee to follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew had to do the same. Matthew, the tax collector, he had to do the same. All these guys had to sacrifice and give up to be in this preparation for where God is going to take them in their life. And up to this point, he sent the 12 out. He gave them authority over casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the kingdom of heaven. He gave them authority to do all these things in preparation for what's leading up to this moment right here. And not only this moment right here, but moments that'll take place on and on and on and on, even after Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb and he was resurrected on the third day. Even after he came and he spoke to them and he was with them for 40 days and he ascended up into heaven, even after that, that preparation time that he was with them for that 3.5 years prepared them for what's going to take place not only in this chapter but the rest of their lives. He sent them out. He taught them. He discipled them. Do you have a Paul in your life? Is there someone discipling you? More importantly, is there a Timothy in your life? Are you discipling someone else? That's something we have to ask ourselves. Because the Great Commission was to make disciples. That's what he called us to do. He gives instruction of what will follow that, but he said, make disciples. Why do you need a Paul in your life? You need someone that's going to help you and to lead and guide you and to invest in you. Even if you've been a Christian for X number of years, you can fill in the blank. But more importantly, you need a Timothy in your life. Someone that you're invested in. Why did God call me and my family here? We want to know. Don't think that we don't love spending time with you and we love being here with you, but there's got to be a purpose. We went and visited a lot of different churches and a lot of different friends at pastor churches, and God settled us here. God settled us here for a purpose. So you ask yourself the same question, why are you here? Why are you with this tribe, with this family, with this group of believers? Why are you here? Is there a purpose? Do you have a purpose? God's got a purpose for you, but do you want to know about that purpose? Because if you want to know about that purpose, He'll start preparing you for that purpose. But if you don't want to know about that purpose, you'll make excuses and you'll not be prepared. And when those moments come along, you're either going to miss them or you're going to fall flat on your face. There's times in my life that I have failed in ministry. God knows it's more than one or two. But there's been times where He's put things in place. And just, it could have been years, months, weeks, days. It's all been different. But He's put things in place to lead me up to one moment. And in that moment, you see that divine appointment when He puts you in that place. And all you can do when you react as the Holy Spirit acts in your life, you react to what He is telling you to do, and you do what God's called you to do, and you see something miraculous happen in somebody else's life, all you can do is praise God. Because you know it wasn't about you. Because you know all the preparation up to that point that brought you to that moment, that it was God. He done it. He done it. He loves you that much that He wants to invest in you that much. Well, I can't. I'm no great speaker. Was Moses? Well, I'm too old. Was Noah? We could go on and on and on and on. Why did God not use some people that look like they should fit in that puzzle right there? And they should be the one to do this task. Because if He did, He wouldn't receive the glory. And when you take all of your insignificant life and all your failures and all your mistakes and all the shame and the regret and everything else that's been in your life, and you look at this and you say, God wants to do something with me, you're the perfect candidate. All He's asking you to do is to surrender and be obedient. And we're good about the surrender part a lot of times. But what about the obedience? He leads them down this mountain. I'm just going to paraphrase because I feel like there's some time of prayer that's coming that we need to pray. But I'm just going to paraphrase and just tell you what happened in this story. There's some highlights. You can go back and read the rest of it. But what happens is they come down this mountain and they encounter something. There's scribes there, but there's one in the crowd. He's got this son that's demon-possessed. And this is something, you know, we might say, yeah, so what? But what if it was your son? What if you seen your son and he's in his right mind one moment, and the next moment you're out with your family and you're roasting hot dogs and making s'mores, and all of a sudden he convulses and this demon tries to throw him into the fire? Or you just want to spend time with your family at the lake. You got your boat out, you got the tube, and you got the skis, and you got the kneeboard, and you got all the stuff, and you're ready for a great weekend on the lake, and your son's having a good time, all the kids are jumping off the back of the boat, and everything's great. And he's a little bit rebellious because he don't wear a life jacket, and you're scared to death, put the life jacket on. And then all of a sudden he's on the back of the boat, the demon convulses and throws him in the water and tries to drown him. That's what this man's dealing with. It's a serious thing. It's tough. He's been dealing with this ever since this kid was a child. Because Jesus asked him, how long has this been since he was a child? This would happen in his life. And he's desperate. He's desperate. Isn't it sad that a lot of times we get desperate for God when those situations come up, when He wants us to be desperate for Him, even when we're on the mountaintop? They see a situation that's so above them. Because he asked these nine, as he came running up, these disciples had been out, Jesus had prepared them, and they'd already cast out devils before. They'd healed the sick. They had preached the kingdom of God. They'd done all these things before, but they encountered this one, and they prayed over him, and nothing happened. Why? And Jesus comes, as Jesus does. Oh, faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? Do you want those words to be said about you? I've got this situation right here before me that I know God has the power to take care of in this moment. And he's put me before this person at this time, no matter what the situation is. But you shrink back because you're part of that faithless generation. He wants to empower you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to help you to overcome fear and have faith over fear. He wants to prepare you for such situations that will come in your life. Because here's a news flash. There was demons back then. There are demons right now. Praise God, I've had the opportunity, and he's used me to cast them out before, and he'll use me to cast them out again if he sees fit for me to stay on this earth. There's people that are sick that God will heal miraculously like that. And he's calling on you to have faith and believe and lay hands on them and pray for them. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs the hope that Caleb talked about, the hope that's inside of you. They need that hope. They're searching for something. They've tried drugs, they've tried alcohol, they've tried sex, they've tried everything under the sun, and nothing has brought them any kind of joy, any kind of peace, any kind of love. And we know from Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, that's where it comes from, is the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's where your hope comes from, because you're a born-again child of God. You have hope inside of you, and it needs to be shared with someone else. Has he prepared you for such tasks? If tomorrow you've got your agenda and God puts somebody in front of you and he makes it evidently clear that they're demon-possessed, are you ready to pray for that person, that demon come out? If you're in a situation tomorrow and someone is sick and you feel the Holy Spirit inside of you just saying, lay hands on them and pray for them, do you believe without a shadow of a doubt, without any shadow of a doubt, that you lay hands on them, God will heal them in that moment? If you come across someone tomorrow and the Holy Spirit's trying to put you in that divine appointment that you could share the hope that's inside of you, are you prepared to share that? Or are you afraid? Just be honest. Because there's so much honesty in this chapter right here. Because when Jesus comes to that man after his disciples could not cast this demon out, he asked him, he said, do you believe that I can cast this out? And he said, I believe, but help me my unbelief. And that's where we need to be honest. Do you believe that God can use you? I believe he can, but I have a lot of fear. I believe he can, but I've never been a part of those things that you're talking about. I believe he can because God's never put me in that situation before. Maybe this is your breakthrough moment. That he's speaking to you tonight to say, now it's time. Now it's time. He believed. He said, help me my unbelief. And that don't matter if you're lost or you've been saved for 50 years. You can still be honest with God and tell him, help me my unbelief. Because if you have, God has used you to cast out demons. He's used you to heal the sick. He's used you to minister to people. And you've seen people come to know Christ. You got to pray before every time in preparation. He's going to prepare you for the moment that you're going to encounter, but you got to pray for the individual moments that you're going to encounter. He can give you the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to pray over people and put you in those situations and have that experience before. But I can tell you from personal experience, you can't go out and do anything without petitioning Him first and Him being before you. Because if you do, you're going to fail. Because I've done it more times than I could ever even count. And then God pull me back and say, just talk with me and I'll show you the way. Then you can go about my business. Because it's His business anyway. The reason why Peter couldn't stay up there, God did want to show him something. But there's a mission. There's a mission. And if I say the word mission, your mind might have thought overseas. Your mind might have thought a homeless shelter. Your mind might have thought about any number of things. But the mission is you. You should be on a mission. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You should be on a mission daily. I love this church and I love to worship, but if this is all you have, you're missing way too much. Because Jesus didn't just say, follow me to church. He said, follow me. What's the mission He has for you? What has He called you to do? We should say, it's not what the church can do for me, but what can I do for the church? What can I do for the church? What can I do to advance the kingdom? And we talked about this a little bit this morning, and this is really where we need to get to right now. We can look at the church and we can look at all these things and blame the church for all kinds of things. Why people don't know whether they're male or female. Why 10 commandments are taken down out of this and that and everything else. But it comes down to the individual. It comes down to you. If you want to see a difference in the church, you want to see the kingdom advance, it starts with you individually. You got to be real. You got to be honest. You got to be willing to say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me. I want to be on a mission. I don't want my life with Christ to just stop when I walk out these four walls. I want to share a testimony with you. And I'm going to say this at first, then I'm going to give you a disclaimer because it's kind of funny because it happened to me once before. I met a guy in prison. Some kids are looking at me like, he's been in prison. We was preaching a service there in prison. And I met a guy one night. We'd ended service, and I was a CRA at the time. I could go into the prison, and I could go through the barracks. I was able to go anywhere and do anything, pretty much. And I asked this group of guys there that night, I said, if there's someone that wants me to come visit them, just come and give me where you're at. I'll write it down, and I've got some time this week. I'll come and visit you. This guy, I'm standing right in the middle, and this guy comes walking right down the middle. And his left hand is just like this. It's messed up. It looks just like this. He couldn't straighten it out. And I thought, he's a pretty rough looking guy. I'm already praying. Holy Spirit, move on him. This guy needs salvation. He comes and said, I'd like for you to come visit me. When you're in prison, you're on a time crunch. When that clock hits a certain time, you've got an hour to do service, and that's it. They'll start shipping them out. Whether you're in the middle of a worship service, altar call, it doesn't matter. They'll start taking them out. I said, all right, give me your information. Wrote it down. A few days later, going to prison, I go back there. He had just got off work release. He just got done working, and he's coming back to his barracks. And I said, you want me to come back so you can clean up? No, I'll talk to you right now. I said, okay. I said, what's on your mind? He said, man, I got a burden on my heart. Here we go. You need Jesus. He said, I got a burden on my heart for these guys that are, they say they're Christians and they say they're a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I just don't see any fruit. He said, man, I want the church to grow. I want the church to flourish. He said, you keep looking at my hand. He said, I'm going to tell you a story about my hand. He said, I was from Little Rock. He said, I was a basketball player. I loved basketball. He said, I started out playing basketball. I was very young. And he said, I was really small and really short. He said, I wasn't very good, but I loved the game. So I got to be in high school. I was still really small and really short. This guy was about 6'4 at the time. He said, I wanted to be on the team. He said, at my high school, you had to make the team. He said, so in preparation, I done everything I could to make the team, and tryouts came, and he said, I made the team. But he said, I didn't want to stop right there. He said, I didn't want to just sit on the bench. I wanted to play. So he said, I worked hard, and he said, I prepared, and he said, I finally got to play. But just playing wasn't enough. I was getting a few minutes. He said, I want to start. He said, it did help that I hit a growth spurt. But he said, I worked hard, and I got on the starting five. He said, but that wasn't good enough. He said, I wanted to be the one that if coach needed a last-second shot, he's going to call on me. He said, I put everything I had in my life into basketball. And he said, that night, we're playing rival. He said, coach calls timeout, calls us over. He calls on me to hit that last second shot. And he said, praise God, I hit that shot. He said, but during that time, he said, I got to run in the streets. I got on drugs, got to drinking. Joined a gang, said I got shot in the shoulder. He said, that's why my hand's like this. He said, and what I didn't realize then that I realize now, that basketball was my idol. And everything in my life was basketball. He said, I got mad at God, and he said, I kept running the streets, and I kept being in gangs, and he said, I ended up here. He's in prison. He said, it took me getting to prison to understand what God was trying to show me in my life. He said, I relate everything back to basketball. He said, so I'm just going to tell you what I feel like church should be like in relation to basketball. He said, I think of it like this. He said, I come in to church and I get refueled. And I drink my Gatorade during that time that I'm on the bench. I get ready to go back into the game. He said, that's what I'm praying church would be like. That when you come in, you get recharged, you get re-energized, you get ready to go because you know you're going back into the game. Because there's a spiritual warfare out there. And if you're not ready to go, it's going to be tough. These disciples asked Jesus, why could we not cast this demon out? They were prepared. Jesus had prepared all this stuff before them, and they got a little bit arrogant. Because he gave us power and authority to do this. We got all this stuff. And they think, it's easy to do this. We've done it before. Well, here they come, a situation. And Jesus says, in this specific scripture, he said, these only come out by prayer and fasting. He's given you opportunity today. And you should be excited to be here. Not just tonight, but this morning. Anytime we have an opportunity to come and worship together, you should consider it, I'm going to get refueled because there's a warfare out there that's bigger than I am. There's situations out there that I don't know how to handle. There's things that I'm going to encounter if I'm going to follow Jesus up the mountain and down the mountain. There's things that I'm going to come in contact with that is way above me, but I know someone who can take care of that situation, no matter how big it is, and he's on your side. He's on your side. What are you going to do with this? I had a friend of mine years ago, he said, I'm going to this Bible study, it's really good, and they're talking about some really good stuff, and it's about doing this and about doing that. And I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, he's honest. He said, absolutely nothing. He said, I'll go and listen and get all this stuff, but I'm not going to do anything with it. He's just being real. What God does with you in here and what he's prepared you for and what he's doing in this place and gaining momentum and strengthening the body, and he's strengthened us in marriage and he's going to strengthen us in other things. He's continuing to gain momentum for the individual. I longed for the day that members of my congregation would come back and tell me testimonies of them sharing the gospel wherever they were at. And it took preparation. It took a lot of prayer. But I was sitting in my office one day, and they were waiting in a line to come in. I'm in tears. Because God is moving on those people. And God is doing something in those people. And the mission is far greater than us. The mission is far bigger than us. And I'll tell you how important it is. Last February, I was in Uganda. We traveled 200 miles, which doesn't really seem like a long way, but when you're driving on roads in Africa, it takes about 12 hours. And you duck every time you hit a bump, because me and my former youth pastor was in the back, and the back seat of that van, it just catapults you to the top. And after you hit your head about three times, you don't want to do it again. There was a man that was driving our van. His name was Patrick. And I thought Patrick was part of the ministry, because the guy in the other van, he was one of the disciples that we were with. And the guy that was sitting shotgun with him, he was one of the disciples. And one of the guys in our van, he was one of the disciples. And I just assumed Patrick was one of the disciples. We started on this trip, leaving Kampala, where we'd got to share the gospel for about a week, and headed up to Arua. And on the way up there, the Holy Spirit just kept hitting me about talking to Patrick. And I didn't ask questions. I just, it's, okay, Lord, okay, Lord. We'd stop, and there'd be people around. Just never had an opportunity to get Patrick alone by himself. We go up to Arua, and our first day in Arua, we go out and we share the gospel. And the disciples from Kampala, they've been there for about 8 to 10 years. And the disciples from Arua, they've been there for a couple years. So these disciples are a little more seasoned than these disciples. So these disciples are going to help these guys out. Well, it should be. And they're all over there and they're talking. And I look up in the front seat on this side, because we're in Africa, behind the steering wheel. Patrick's sitting there all by himself. Holy Spirit gives me that unction. So I jump out of the back, run up to the front. Patrick. Yes, sir? Do you know why we're here? Y'all are missionaries. I said, yeah, but do you know the message that we've been telling people? He said, no, I've been curious. What have y'all been telling people? I knew right then that he's not part of the ministry. We share the story of Nicodemus over in Africa. So I shared the story of Nicodemus. You can go read Nicodemus. For the sake of time, I'm not going to share it with you tonight. But I shared the story of Nicodemus, his encounter with Jesus, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. You see tears start welling up in Patrick's eyes. I get to the part where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. I get to the end of verse 8, and I said, Patrick, do you want to be born again? He said, that's what I've needed my whole life. I said, Patrick, let me tell you how to be born again. They use a hand gospel. You know, You don't carry your Bible around everywhere you go, but you carry your hands. This is you and I. This is sin. This is God. This is Jesus. And this makes everything okay. I said, Patrick, you and I are the smallest of all the fingers, right? Yes, we're the smallest. I said, God's the biggest, right? Yeah. I said, God wants a relationship with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to spend forever with us in heaven, but there's a problem. What's in the way? Do you remember what this was, Patrick? Patrick's a smart guy. He said, that's sin. I said, Patrick, you notice my sin is bigger than me. Is your sin bigger than you? And Patrick holds up his hand. Yeah, my sin's bigger than me. Well, Patrick, there's no way I can get over my sin to get to God. There's no way I can get around my sin to get to God. It's always there. Patrick, my sin's got to be taken care of. So what did God do for us to take care of our sin? Patrick, God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. Jesus came to die for our sin debt. And Patrick, look at how cool this is. When you trust in Jesus and He takes your sin, it pulls you closer to God. And you can have that relationship with God and you can spend forever in heaven with Him, but you got to trust Jesus. He wants all your sin, Patrick. He wants a relationship with you. And when you trust in Jesus, it's amazing, Patrick. God sends His Holy Spirit to come live inside of you. And I shared a personal testimony. I said, Patrick, you know what was so cool about the gospel to me? I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all my sins, and that was awesome. But I was like, how am I going to keep from messing up again? And when I understood that God wanted to live in me, to help me to walk this out, to cleanse me from the inside out, that I wouldn't desire to sin anymore, that was amazing, Patrick. And Patrick, God wants to do that for you. He said, I want that. I said, Patrick, let me pray with you. I turn around to tell the people in the back of the van to pray with us, and they're already praying. Praise God. I grab Patrick's hands. I pray with him. Justice, one of the disciples, he jumps back in the van. I said, Justice, we got good news. I said, Patrick just said he wanted to be born again. I said, we prayed with him, and I said, I'm so excited. He said, yeah, now you disciple him. Pastored two churches, been all over the place, sharing the gospel, prisons, jails, other countries. And I had to be honest with him. Justice, I don't know how to disciple him like you disciple him here. I need you to help me. He said, okay, I'll tell you what to do. Next few days, I spent some time with Patrick. It was an amazing time. I got to disciple Patrick. When we get back to Kampala, Patrick drives for a living, so Patrick has to go to another job. Patrick leaves us, and I've got him on WhatsApp, and we're continuing to talk back and forth. We fly out on a Saturday to come back to the United States. So excited about what God had done, and just amazed, still talking to Patrick. Message Patrick on Friday, no response. It's 9 hours difference over there. It's Friday afternoon. I get a call Sunday morning. Justice tells me Patrick went out running with some of his friends. At 53 years old, he took off running and fell over dead with a heart attack. Out of 8 billion people in the world, God chose me. He put His Spirit inside of me for a purpose. He said, there's going to be a moment. There's going to be a moment in time that I want you to be a part of this. You don't know it, but you're going to jump up in the front of a van and you're going to share the gospel with a man that's going to die in 3 weeks. It's important. It's important. It's more important than we could ever even imagine. And people everywhere are looking for hope. If I had not been obedient, if I had not got out of that van and got in the front seat and shared with him that day, I often wonder, would he be in hell right now? That's how important it is. 150,000 people a day die. And Matthew chapter 7 says most of them don't enter that narrow gate. They chose the broad way. There's a mission that God wants to put us on. Individually first, but corporately. I want Heber Springs First Baptist to be a beacon of hope for the lost. First Assembly, I'm sorry, whoa, that's why he didn't want me to preach. I knew I'd mess it up. We want them to be blessed too. But Heber Springs First Assembly, I want it to be a beacon of hope for the lost. I want them to see this and say, there's hope there. There's hope there. I want to come there. I want to be a part of that. I want people that have been seeing things that they can't explain, been struggling with depression and schizophrenia and all kinds of things. I don't know what there is down there, but somebody said you can go down to the assembly. I got it right that time. You can go down to the assembly, and they got people that'll pray over you because I've got a testimony. I went down there one time and somebody prayed for me and them demons came out of me and I was changed, I was delivered, and I followed Jesus. That's why I followed Jesus, because somebody down there said they want to pray for me. Hey, I was sick. I had an illness that I didn't think I'd ever get over. But there's something about that place. I went in there and they prayed for me and I'm well. God wants to do that in here. But God wants to do that out there. He's going to put things in place. He's going to shuffle some things around. He's going to put things where you'll be prepared. You'll be prepared for all these things. Corporately, we need to pray for each other. Because there may be people in here right now that are struggling with things that we need to be praying for. There may be people in here right now that are lost that we need to be praying for. And you individually, you followed Jesus here. You worshiped Him this morning. You worshiped Him tonight. And you're on the mountain. And tomorrow is going to be completely different. You know, most people, the most people statistically that die on Monday morning. People dread going back to work. Mondays are tough. But like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's all about perspective. I get to wake up in the morning with a prayer on my heart. God, what do you want me to do for you today? I know I've got to go provide for my family and go sell some Little Debbies. But I want God to send somebody in my path that needs the hope that's inside of me. I plead for that because I want heaven to be full. Wouldn't it be amazing 100 years from now if you're worshiping at the feet of Jesus and you look over and you see someone that you shared the gospel with and they get up and they come over and they say, thank you. It may have just been that moment that you spoke to me, but I ran with it. I ran with it. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than we could ever even imagine. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Worship team, whoever don't feel led to pray, because a lot of times you get stuck in a situation. Would you stand with me tonight? Selfishly, I would want the song Gratitude played as we give an invitation. But I'm going to step back and let God lead. If there's members of the worship team that Holy Spirit's moving on them and they need to pray, don't come up here. Don't come up here. You're not doing us an injustice. Invitation tonight. You may be like Peter. You want tabernacles. You have the best of intention. You want to stay in that spot. But there's things in your life that you've been putting before God. There's idols in your life that's been holding you back from that mission that God is calling you to be on. And you need to once and for all lay them down. Maybe God's been stirring in you. You know there's a work to do. You know there's more to this relationship with Jesus Christ than what you have right now. And it has been limited. You fill in the blank to what it's been limited by. But I'm ready to step out into that mission field. I'm ready. I'm recharged. I'm ready to go. Monday morning's coming. I'm ready to go. I spent time with my church family. I'm recharged. I'm re-energized. I'm ready to go. Lord, use me. But I can say that right now, but when I step out these doors, I get afraid. I shrink back. Lord, help me in my unbelief. That may be your prayer tonight. Help me when I doubt. Help me when I don't have compassion like I should have compassion. Help me when I don't recognize those opportunities that you're putting before me. Lord, help me. You may have been in that season where God has done so many things in your life and you just kind of got complacent. The church stopped doing it. I'm not saying this church, but I'm saying in America, things just kept getting worse. What's the point? Is there a mission? Is there a call? You want to get back to what God has done with you before. I could keep talking, but I believe what an evangelist friend said to a group of people one night. He said, it's time for me to just let the Holy Spirit move and step out of the way. God knows what you stand in need of. And you come and pray if there's something specific. There's something you really need to point out. You need people to gather around you and pray. We should not be ashamed with our family to say, this is where I'm struggling. I'm ready to speak up. I'm ready to step out. I'm ready to have the faith and believing that God can do something different in my life. Here's where I'm struggling. God knows. So as they play, there's something you need prayer for specifically. Grab myself, grab pastor, grab someone. Their prayers are heard. Your prayers are heard. If it's something, I've never been down that road before. They're telling me something I don't know how to deal with. Grab somebody else. We've got to join together. We've got to come together as a family. We've got to be willing to help our tribe out and to pray for our tribe before God is going to send us out into places that we know nothing about. They're going to play. We're going to pray.